Well, as Peter said, my name's Kieran Carr. I'm the youth minister here at St. Alf's, and it's a great privilege to be able to join with you, and I add my welcome especially to the family and friends and guests of the baptismal candidates here this morning. We are continuing a series from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 9, and I just would like to pray for us as we come to open God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this occasion, and Lord, we just quiet ourselves before you and ask you, Lord, to speak to us through your word. Pray, Lord, that you will open our hearts and help us to be attentive to your spirit and his voice to us here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in about 20 minutes from now, we're going to see 10 different people get up here and be baptized and to share about how they've grown in the faith and why they're making this commitment here this morning. But I want to ask the 10 of those baptismal candidates a question, and that is, how are you going to stand firm in the faith? And for the rest of us, how are you going at standing firm in the faith? Those of us who are in the Lord, who are baptized, how are you going at standing firm in the faith? If you look at verse 1 of chapter 4 in your Bibles, Paul says, this is how you should stand firm in the faith. And as Elizabeth mentioned before, there's a therefore, and it's looking back to chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, and Paul actually gives three ways of standing firm in the faith. And so what I want to do is I want to look at those, and then in verse 2, there's actually a start of a new section, and it's as if Paul is transitioning and giving them some advice on how to do that and what that looks like in the day-to-day life of church and being with people. So the first way to stand firm is to remember that you're a citizen of heaven. Remember your citizenship. Look at verse 20 of chapter 3. And if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to have them open. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. I don't know about you, but often I feel like I'm more a citizen here of earth than I am of heaven. But Paul assures us that our citizenship is in heaven. And so we're to think and act and remember that our citizenship is above, that we belong to heaven. And sometimes we don't act like that. But the truth is that as we're brought into fellowship with Christ, we belong in heaven. The other thing he says is that we're to remember our Savior and his coming. He says in verse 20 still, we eagerly await a Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we struggle here on earth to stand firm in the faith and to keep going, Paul's encouraging us to eagerly await the Savior, our King Jesus, who is coming back from heaven to earth. Sometimes we let that glide over us, but Jesus in the flesh is coming back, our Savior, to bring us home. And Paul says in verse 21 that he's coming to transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like his glorious body. And so as we're struggling, we get encouragement from knowing that Jesus is coming to finish off the job. If you remember Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul has already said this, that he's confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. So for the baptismal candidates, it's God who has begun this good work in you, and it's God who will carry it on to completion till the day of Jesus Christ. But it's not just that we're citizens of heaven and that Jesus is coming back to finish off the work, but the thing that I get great encouragement from is that he's given us his power to go through life. Because we're still here on earth, even though we're citizens of heaven where things are perfect, we have to live out this faith here on earth where things aren't perfect. And so God's given us his power, the power of his Holy Spirit. And remember in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. We're talking about the mighty power that brought Jesus up from the grave and lifted him up to the right hand of God, the place of all power and authority. And then in here in verse 21, he talks about it as the power that will, that enables Jesus to bring everything under his control. For those of you who've been here, remember what he says in chapter 2, verse 10? Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So it's a power that brought Jesus from the grave. And here Paul talks about it as the power that Jesus will use to bring everything and everyone into submission to himself. It's this mighty, mighty power that he's placed inside of us to help us stand firm in the Lord and to face all of life's challenges, the ups and the downs. So the way to stand firm is to remember your citizenship is in heaven, that Jesus is coming back from heaven to bring us home and to finish off the work that he began, and that in the meantime he's given us his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to continue in that walk. Well, as I said, Paul kind of changes his tune in verse 2 or starts a new section of thought in verse 2. And it's sort of like he's moved from some of the theology and he's saying, look, I just want to help you work out a few of these things that are going on in the church. Because as I said, our citizenship may be in heaven, but we're here on earth. And the Philippians were facing various struggles, things that were happening in the church. And he wanted to advise them and encourage them in how to deal with those things. So I just want to go through some of these things that he was helping them with. Firstly, in verse 2 and 3, he gives them some advice on how to get along with other people. He says, I plead with you, Odia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Now, we're not told exactly what their difference was. We're not told why they weren't able to get along with each other. But we do know that it was a big enough issue that he was willing to address it in front of the whole of the Philippian church. And it was enough on his heart that he would use the language, I plead with you, Odia, and I plead with Syntyche. This was on Paul's heart that they would be united. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 1, you can look at it now if you don't, where he says this, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. It's kind of like this is where the rubber hits the road for this whole thing of unity, this great passage in chapter 2 of being united and how Jesus humbled himself. Will Euodia and Syntyche be able to put this into practice, or will chapter 2, verses 1 to 11 just remain some great prose on Jesus and unity? Would they be able to be united, agree with one another? And you know, I don't think Paul wanted them to change their mind so much as to change their attitude, that they were both in the Lord, that they were on the same team, Euodia and Syntyche. And rather than focusing on whatever was dividing them, that they were both united in God and on the same team. Steve Ahern is, as many of you will know, the national director for YWAM, a youth with a mission. And we were privileged 2 months ago as men to have him at our men's weekend. And early on in the camp, things were getting a little fiery or heated, and he was saying some stuff that was challenging us, and he could start to feel the pushback and the resistance from some of the guys, or from all of us guys, in what he was saying. And I'll never forget what he said at that point. It really got my attention. He said, guys, it's okay for us to disagree, but let's keep up the relationship. Let's keep the lines of communication open. And it's as if he was saying, guys, we're in the Lord, we're in Christ, we have this fellowship and this unity, and it's okay to disagree, but let's not let that shut down, close us off to fellowship and being united with each other. That we have this fundamental connection as Christians of being united with each other in Christ. Paul's urge was that they'd continue contending with one another, Euodia and Syntyche, side by side in the cause of the gospel. Well, then he gives some advice in verse 4 and 5 on how to be joyful and gentle. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again." You know, Jesus told a parable once of the lost sheep, and he said that there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need to repent. And I figure if there's more rejoicing in heaven over one person who repents, and we've got 10 people here this morning who are getting baptized, then we can bring on some of that rejoicing here this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Also, what Jesus says is that one time he sent out 70 disciples and they came back and they were amazed that the spirits submitted to them, that they were able to take authority over the spiritual realm. And he said to them, "Rejoice not that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life." And if you look in verse 3, that's what he's just said, that these people's names are written in the book of life. You see, we won't always have amazing relationships. We won't always have lots of money or lots of success. But if we're in Christ, we'll always have Jesus. We'll always have our relationship with him. And so we'll always be able to rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. Well, then in verse 5, he says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." I think being gentle means being soft and strong at the same time. Jesus was soft with people, unless you include the Pharisees, because they needed a bit more strength to deal with them. But Jesus was soft with people, and he was strong with the truth. And my experience is I think we can take this too far in one of two directions. We can be too soft, or we can be too strong. So softies are good at being soft with people, but maybe sometimes are a bit too soft with the truth as well. And toughies are good at being tough on the truth and standing for what's right and drawing a line in the sand, but maybe sometimes make the mistake of being too hard on people. I don't know which one you are, but I've had to continue to negotiate those things of being gentle. And you know, the reason they call Jesus the lion and the lamb is that because Jesus is strong on sin. He's our judge, and he takes sin seriously. He's the lion who growls at sin. But Jesus is also the lamb. He's the one who bore the judgment of sin upon himself, upon his own shoulders. And so when Paul says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near," he's saying, put Jesus on display. He lives inside of you. Put his strength and his love on display. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Don't we need his help for that and his discernment so that we're not too strong or too soft? Gentle. Well, then he goes on in verses 6 and 7, these famous words on how to deal with anxiety. And unfortunately, we don't have enough time to unpack these things, but he says, "The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, it's true that some people have anxiety because of chemical imbalances and biological things that are going on, and they need medical treatment and help. And I'm not sure that Paul is speaking to that level or intensity of anxiety, but he's definitely speaking, I think, to all of us as we experience day-to-day week to week, anxiety creeping in to our lives. The way I thought I was struggling with how to sort of bring out the meaning of this verse, so I had some fun actually writing the opposite of what he's saying to sort of try and bring out and highlight what he is saying. So I'm going to read it for you. It's going to come up on the screen. The Lord is nowhere near. Be anxious about everything. Whenever you're anxious, remember that God isn't powerful enough to help you, and he's not good enough to care. This is your problem, and you won't rest until you fix everything by your own power and limited understanding. It took me a while. That's about my fifth draft on that, and I encourage you, if you want to wrestle with this verse, because it's an important one to wrestle with, you might try doing the same to help bring out what he's actually saying. I think he's laying three fundamental foundations for how to deal with anxiety. The first is that the Lord is near. He's not far off. He's close by. He's with you in this. He's also powerful, so you can pray and petition and ask him for help. He is truly powerful. Remember the resurrection power and the power he's going to flex to bring everyone into submission to himself. He's powerful, so you can ask him for help. And thirdly, he's good. Jesus was going to great lengths to try and emphasize this in Matthew 6. Do not worry, do not be anxious. God is so good. He will take care of you. He wants to help. And he understands what's going on. And so you can ask God with thanksgiving, with the confidence, knowing that he's near, that he's powerful, and that he's good. Well, then in verse 8, Paul says, this is the kind of stuff as Christians that I want you to think about. This is what I want you to set your mind on. Whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is right and lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You know, one of the differences I've noticed between watching TV and movies and listening to a sermon or reading the Bible is that when I watch TV or movies, I can just sort of switch off and let whatever's happening just soak in and come inside. And I'm fairly passive in the information and stuff that I'm taking in. Some of it might be good, neutral, but some of it might be bad. Whatever it is, I'm taking this passive, just letting it come in, approach to information through the eyes, through the ears. But if I take that approach to listening to a sermon or reading my Bible, I don't think I'm going to get as far. There needs to be, and I think what Paul is saying, an active pursuit of what is true, what is pure, what is right. This isn't a passive engagement. Paul's saying, don't be lazy thinkers. Be active in going after the good and blocking out the bad. Think about whatever is pure, whatever is right, excellent or praiseworthy. Be active in your pursuit of goodness. Then in verse 9, Paul says, he's just said, this is what I want you to think about. Now he says, this is how I want you to act. This is the stuff I want you to do. He says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Paul is putting himself up as an example of what to imitate, of how to practice, how to live as a Christian. And he's done this already a few times in Philippians. And I know that as our baptismal candidates gather this morning, that there are many families, friends, leaders who have been an example to those who are getting baptized. And there are many people here at St. Alfred's who are people who can be imitated, and we can put into practice the things we've seen in them. You see, I think Paul's vision of the church is that the younger Christians would be looking to older Christians to learn and to be discipled and to have an example. And that the older Christians would be looking to be an example to the younger Christians of how to live and what to put into practice. And I think the sign of a healthy church is where there's a rich intergenerational connection between the older, wiser, mature, and the younger Christians who are still seeking to learn. So the encouragement and what I'd urge you to do wherever you are is, if you're an older Christian, to be seeking to pass that on to the younger people. And they might not be younger than you in years, they might actually just be younger than you in the faith. And if you're a younger Christian, to be looking for older examples of how to learn, what to put into practice, like Paul was. Now, all of these four things might sound a bit burdensome. How to get along, how to be joyful and gentle, how to deal with anxiety, how to think and act. So I want to finish by just picking up on a phrase that's repeated through the passage. I wonder if you noticed it. The phrase is "in the Lord." Verse 1, he says, "Stand firm in the Lord." Verse 2, "I plead with you, Odia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord." Verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord." And then in slightly different language in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So the great thing that we're witnessing today and that we can remember for ourselves as we've been brought into Christ and baptized is that we once were outside of relationship with the Lord Jesus, but we've been brought into that intimate fellowship with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that we have all the resources in Him that we need to get along with each other, to be joyful and gentle, to deal with anxiety, and to think and act in a way that reflects that we're citizens of heaven. We are in the Lord, and He is our resource. He is our power, and He's our Savior who's coming back to finish off the work that He's begun in us. So whilst we're still here on earth and standing firm in Him, let's come before Him now and ask for His power, ask for His help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You call us into a relationship with You through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and that we are in the Lord, and that You are coming back to finish off the work that You've begun in us. But in the meantime, Lord, You've given us Your power to live on this earth the way that You would have us live. So, Lord, as we seek to stand firm in You, to get along with each other, to be joyful and gentle, to deal with our anxieties that creep up each day, and to think and act in the way that You would have us act, would You pour out Your Spirit upon us and Your power afresh this morning? Would You fill us up and help us, Lord, where we need Your help? And may it resound to Your glory, so that when You return, You will find us as glorious and as reflecting who You are. And we pray it in Your beautiful name. Amen.